We continue in our series, Miracles, examining Jesus' miracles performed and recorded in the Gospels. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I wonder, have you ever typed an email, a certain type of email, emotional text, and right when you were about to hit the send button, suddenly, like the Calvary writing in, reason and wisdom returned, and you made a decision not to hit the send button, but instead delete the email. Well, I learned the hard way many years ago that I should have done that with a sermon I wrote and preached. In seminary, we were introduced to a biblical interpretation practice called higher criticism. Higher criticism was pioneered by 19th century German theologians and then came across the sea to the United States in the 19th and 20th centuries. And what higher criticism is all about is reading scripture as literature, seeking to understand its form, its context, the author's original intent. Those are all good practices, and they are practiced across the church this morning. But along with this new Reformation that came out of Germany in the 19th century, you may remember this was the Enlightenment, modernity, the rise of science and Darwinism. Along with this Reformation, some of those same thinkers believed that it was now time for the church to demythologize the miracles, using science and best practice, we could discover what was the natural cause for stories then that were presented as miracles. So these reformers, what they wanted, they just wanted the biscuit, hold the gravy. They wanted to make Christianity, our faith, rational and reasonable for a new modern age. So, for example, they took the miracle story of the feeding of the 5,000 and said, you know, we could probably understand what happened on that day, knowing that no good Jewish mother would stole off into the wilderness for a whole day without of teaching, would have certainly put some food in her purse. And those other men would have certainly put some fish and bread in their cloaks. And the real miracle, these reformers said, is what Jesus did as he highlighted that little boy. That little boy who was willing to share his lunch freely, Jesus put the spotlight on that child, and suddenly, miracle of miracles, purses opened up, cloaks opened up, hearts opened up as a community began to feed one another. Well, as a seminary student, this is the first time I ever heard anything like this, read anything like this. And I certainly believe that the miracles are supernatural. I mean, I'm orthodox to the T on this, but I decided, you know what? I bet my congregation has never heard that interpretation of this. So I went to work on a sermon. And on that Sunday marathon, a student pastor at 45 minutes east of Cincinnati in the country, I delivered a sermon with this interpretation. And I thought I was so cool. I thought I was such a cool reformer, 26 years old. I even put in my jacket, my sports coat. I put some crackers and cheese and some sardines, a can of sardines, as I showed how this could have happened according to this interpretation. Well, let me just tell you, it was a really weird end of the service at the door of Marathon Church. No great, brilliant sermon preacher, none of that. Instead, the Spirit was more, oh, bless your heart, son, bless your heart. What are they teaching you down there at that seminary? Well, Monday morning, I received a call early from the district superintendent, who proceeded to place her boots strategically on my behind. That congregation served by student pastors for 50 years. They just kept coming and going. Two or three, you move on and the next one comes. They forgave me. They forgave me for this great disservice, the naivety of that interpretation. The last thing that those Christians needed to hear on that Sunday morning was another with suspect scholarship and yet another moral burden to bear. Those who turn this miracle lesson into something you can explain and rationalize and make it into a nice ethical teaching, they simplify this in a way it's never meant to be simplified, this miracle or any other. And on the other hand, those who contend that all the miracles have one point. Jesus Christ is trying to show everyone that he truly is the Son of God. He is truly the second person of the Trinity. If we have that notion, that's way too simplistic as well. You see, each of these miracles, they are multi-layered. They teach us things about Jesus and the kingdom that he came to inaugurate in ways that simple words could never convey. Each miracle needs to be heard on its own terms and interpreted that way. John tells us, for example, that the feeding of the 5,000 happened during a particular season, spring. John puts or circles a date on a calendar for this miracle. The feeding happened just before the Jewish Passover. The Passover, as you recall, is Judaism's most important holiday. It celebrates the fact that the God of Israel, via Moses, led the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery through the waters of the sea, led them for 40 years of Sinai wandering, and eventually they crossed the Jordan and took possession of the land of promise. This is a springtime lunar celebration. Our Easter accompanies the Jewish Passover, and again, it is the most important sacred holiday for our Jewish brothers and sisters. John says it explicitly. This miracle happens before the Passover, and other gospel writers like Mark allude to it. In their account, in his account, he says that the grass on that hill was so very green. Jesus here is being presented as the new Moses. Jesus has just crossed the Sea of Galilee into this region of Tiberias. And there he encounters thousands of people who are awaiting him. Thousands of people who are looking for spiritual leadership. Thousands of people who seek to be led to a new land of promise. Thousands who are seeking a true shepherd. You recall how God providentially cared for the Hebrews during their Sinai wandering. Do you remember how God fed the Hebrews? Manna. Bread from heaven each morning and each evening. God provided, fed them as they made their journey to the promised land. This miracle is meant to announce in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the new Moses. He is the new shepherd, boldly leading through a new wilderness. He is a new lawgiver, offering the bread of the bread, which is the word of God. More than being the new Moses, he supersedes Moses. More than being the new Moses, there's something else that's apparent in this miracle. Jesus is also the new Passover. The first Passover resulted in the unbinding of the Hebrews as they were freed from Pharaoh's oppression. But now, Jesus, the new Passover, he unbinds us from the consequences of our sin, and he unbinds us from death's finality. No doubt this text was crucial in helping the church interpret what happens at this, the table of Jesus. Too often, particularly as Protestants, too often we minimize what happens when we open our mouths and open our hearts at this table. Too often we think, well, this is a memorial dinner. This is something we remember. We remember his Passover meal with his disciples, Last Supper. We remember his death on a Roman cross. We remember the empty tomb. Interestingly, this attempt to simplify what happens as we open our mouths and our hearts, this attempt to simplify, just give us the biscuit, hold the gravy, was an interpretation of Christians during when? The age of the Enlightenment. Brothers and sisters, what occurs here is truly multi-layered, and it is miracle. This is the new manna. This bread provides the sustenance that we absolutely need as we seek to walk a difficult path, and it is indeed difficult. It's called Christian discipleship, and we need to be sustained as we continue now as a people in the wilderness, yearning and striving for the kingdom of God, yearning and striving for that day when all will be made new, the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus makes this clear about himself and the church's interpretation of what occurs at this table. Later, after the miracle, in chapter 6, Jesus says this, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry, and whoever believes in me will not be thirsty." This is the miracle that we experience each and every time we open our mouths and our hearts at this table, which is his. Christ imparts to you in this sacrament his very presence. Christ imparts to you and me his very strength. He imparts to you and me his very life. You are spiritually nourished at this table, strengthened to continue a difficult journey called the Christian discipleship in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to the journey called Christian discipleship. As United Methodists, we are sacramental Protestants. Unlike our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, we do not believe that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ and our juice literally becomes the blood of Christ. But this is what we do believe. We believe that this is more than a simple memorial. We believe that through this sacrament, this deep mystery, Christ comes to us in a special way, a consistent way, and a life-giving way. He comes to impart to you and me the new manna, the promise that he is the new Passover, his very presence, which freshly infuses our lives with newfound strength. Now, still at this postmodern, post-Enlightenment age, we want to know, well, how does this exactly happen, Doug? What are the mechanics? What is the method by which we receive so very much? How does this soul feeding really happen? Don't demythologize. That which has always been understood as deep, deep mystery. These sacraments cannot be rationally understood down to the smallest detail. They can only be embraced with a heart of faith. So when you take a look around your wilderness this morning, the wilderness that you're walking through. When you pause to consider this mile in the journey of your life, what are you hungering for? What are you starving for? Perhaps it's acceptance, it's self-acceptance, the bread of life. Jesus Christ's very life is offered to you, and that brings with it eternal acceptance. Maybe you hunger for forgiveness for something that you did or left undone. You hunger for grace. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is offered to you. Maybe it's encouragement. You found life and discipleship so hard lately, you find yourself discouraged. You're on the edge of maybe walking away from the faith itself, or at least the faith lived in communal life called the church. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, his refreshing presence is offered to you. Love. Hungering for love, unconditional, no strings attached, love that is eternal. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, his deep, deep love is offered for you. Perhaps you need new direction. You do need a new Moses. You do need a new ordering in your life. Jesus Christ, the bread of life is offered to you. He will walk before you. He will walk beside you and behind you. The words from his mouth and his very being, they are the word of God. And they will provide a new ordering for your life. Or today, you simply hunger because you feel unworthy. Matter of fact, you've always had ambiguity about this table, knowing that deep down you're not worthy and me. Knowing deep down that on the outside your life seems well ordered, but inside there is a deep, deep cold darkness. Maybe as you envy what your neighbor has, you don't have. There's a deep darkness that recognizes dualism, living one way in the light and another way after midnight. You wonder, am I really worthy of this? Jesus sees you, and he sees me. He knows us through and through, good, bad, and ugly. And this Jesus, he has a seat here that no one but you could fill. There's a place at this table that has your name on it now and for eternity. None of us are worthy to step into these deep sacraments of divine mercy. But Jesus offers himself as the bread of life. In a moment at this table, we are going to share in a multitude miracle. Come, all of us, with our deep hungers, our yearnings, and our desire for connection. Our connection with Jesus and with each other, and come simply with a simple faith, trusting that the hunger of your heart indeed will be fulfilled. Thanks be to God.